I'd like to talk to you about benevolent monarchy again, but in a little different dimension today. If I haven't said it, said it to you already, I'd like to say Happy Father's Day to each one of the fathers here today. And I'd like for you to be encouraged and refreshed in your purpose and focus today. I'd like to begin by reading our definitions that we read last Sunday. The word benevolent means having a disposition to do good, possessing love to mankind, and a desire to promote their prosperity and happiness. It means kind. So that's a definition for benevolent. A monarchy is a state or a government in which supreme power is lodged in the hands of a single person. Such a state is usually called an empire or a kingdom. Now, last Sunday, my purpose was to try to prove with the scriptures that Jesus was a monarch. He was a king. And I'm convinced, I hope you are, that Jesus is a king. My purpose was to try to show us with the scriptures last Sunday that he is a benevolent king. He has our well-being. He has a disposition to do good and to us, and he has a real genuine love for mankind. I hope you're convinced. I'm convinced that he is a benevolent monarch. He wants to rule. He wants to reign in my life, but he does it in a benevolent manner. Okay? So this morning, I would like to take this a little further and in a little bit different direction. Not a lot. But I'd just like to start out by saying that a benevolent monarchy is greatly different than a sovereign dictatorship. A sovereign dictator is a ruler that has absolute power, but he does not have the characteristics of being benevolent. All right? In our experience in the past, through history, is very negative when it comes to kings and sovereign dictators. Every time we read in history, and today when we hear about a country that has a king, and this king has the last say, we are very appalled at human rights that are violated. We are appalled at the misfortune of so many of the subjects of the king. And when I hear the word democracy, I was taught, I believe, that democracy is a good, but governing by the people. And we're going to get back that later, but that just makes more sense to us. It seems to be we see it in action to a great extent in our nation. We see this as something that is, in our minds, it's the right way for a political system and for a society to operate. But I'd like to read over here in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. And if you think that we're the first generation that realized that kings had a negative connotation in people's minds, turn with us here to 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. Now, what we're going to read here is where the people of Israel had came to Samuel and said, "We want a king. We want to be like the other nations around us." So, 1 Kings 8, beginning in verse 11, and he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots, and he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers, and he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now Samuel, this is many, many years before the day that we're living in, and Samuel's perspective was, a king is going to be a hardship on you. And to have a sovereign dictator over you as a man ruling over this group of people, there's going to come a day and you're going to say, I wish we hadn't have done this. I don't like this. And today we look on, the dates in my Bible says this is somewhere around 1100 BC. I don't know if that's right or not, but if it is, that's about 3,000 years before us today, 3,100 years ago. And our perspective today is that a sovereign dictator is a hardship. We're penalized. We don't have the freedoms. We don't have the liberties we want. It's a great burden on us. And when I say to you that Jesus is a king and a benevolent monarchy is the ideal form of government, I know that it causes you to immediately think, oh no. But in reality, it is the best. And we tried to convince you last Sunday, and we're going to spend a little bit more time not just convincing you, but showing you with the help of the Lord another avenue that this benevolent monarchy needs to be functional. If Jesus is the monarch, and he's a benevolent king, and I believe he is, then the ultimate goal of that is that his subjects would prosper, right? And ultimately, if his subjects are prospering in their spirit, we're part of a spiritual kingdom. Jesus is not setting up a literal kingdom, but we're part of a spiritual kingdom today where he rules, he's sovereign, he's a benevolent monarch to me and to us that want to follow him. It's my personal belief that God sent his son into the world like he did as a son of a carpenter in a non-prestigious environment on purpose. He did that so that Jesus would be able to establish his kingdom and not be rejected. Did you know that just as soon as a king gets in power, this is what history tells us, as soon as they get in power, and there may have been somebody that would fight for this particular man to become king and rally around them, and as soon as they came into power, it was just the people were just out of the frying pan and into the fire, so to speak. It was just one out of one trouble into something. The discomforts just changed in a little perspective, but it was the same old song, just another verse. Well, Jesus came with the message of the gospel, and it would have been rejected, I believe, if he would have come from some aristocratic lineage and come as an earthly king. It would have been very difficult to establish a spiritual kingdom from that perspective. Coercion and legislation has never been effectual in creating peace and harmony. You might force things into shape like they ought to be with coercion and legislation, but it really doesn't create peace and harmony. There's always someone looking for loopholes to get around the legislation and looking for self-fulfillment somehow. But when Jesus reigns in my heart and there's a want to down in there, then peace and harmony can reign. It can be all when Jesus is reigning in here. But when I am given some kind of dicta, you can't mandate someone to be a new creature. You know, you can tell maybe your children shape up or ship out. And a lot of times, what do? They ship out. Because they don't want to be coerced into doing what you want them to do. But if you can get, if you can live with them and show them a pattern as a parent and instill a desire in their heart to do something different than being obnoxious and unruly and uncooperative and disobedient, if you can instill something in there and they want to do good, you don't have to have any rules that says you got to be courteous to somebody. They have a want to be courteous, you see. And then peace and harmony can rule in their life. But if there's constant chaos and we can't instruct them and we can't teach it, listen, folks, you know that I'm not opposed to discipline, all right? But I'm telling us this morning that we cannot mandate goodness. All right? We can teach, but they have to have this. Every one of us have to have a want to down in our. We have to have Jesus in here. He has to rule and reign in my heart, in my spirit, for us to be able to have peace and harmony in our lives, in our homes, in our world around us, in society. It's never going to work by legislating some kind of law. Blue laws didn't fix anything. You'd think it would have, but there was always somebody looking for a way to get around the law. Now, is Jesus a king? Absolutely. I don't have any reservations in saying Jesus is a king. I'd like to notice a song that we have in our book. I believe it's number 32. There's a theme that is sweet to my memory, the poet says. There's a joy that I cannot declare. There's a treasure that gladdens my being. 'Tis the kingdom of righteousness here in the age that we live in. 'Tis a kingdom of peace. It is reigning within. It shall ever increase in my soul. We possess it right here when He saves from all sin and t'will last while the ages shall roll. That to me is a wonderful picture of Jesus reigning in our hearts and lives. It's a kingdom. We can be part of this kingdom. Now, we know that unless Jesus reigns in our hearts, we can't be this new creature. But we have to, and we can allow Him to rule in our heart, our mind, our life, our spirit, because He's proven Himself to be a benevolent monarch in our life. Because He proved to us, and He proved to His disciples when He was here, that He truly loved them, He truly cared for them. And down through the years, we can see those that have yielded themselves to Jesus. And we see how God's blessings has been on their life. Did they have some hardship? Yes, they had some hardship. But the Lord blessed them in their lives to be a man or a woman of God. I'd like to look at 8 and 28 of Romans. We look on people that have been, you might say, pillars of the church in our mind, and we think, seems like a lot of them have some tests and trials in life, but notice what he says here, Apostle Paul said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." I believe that the ultimate end result of the things that God allows to come in our lives is for the prosperity of our soul, our spirit. It's not because He's got a grudge against us. It's because He's a benevolent monarch and He wants us to be victorious in the end. And that's why things come to us many times. Sometimes the things that we face may be our chariot of fire, but they're good for our soul. So I'd like this morning to speak to the men, to fathers. You young men that aren't fathers yet, I trust the Lord will help you be a godly father when that time comes. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and the 21st verse. He says, "For even hereunto we were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps." So thinking about this in relationship to being a man and to being a father, leaving Christ left us an example that we ought to follow His steps. And what was the steps? What was the path that Jesus took? He took a path of being a servant to those that were in His immediate realm of influence. He took a path of not only being a servant to them, but the course of time proved to those looking on that He truly was a king. He was a monarch. He was Lord. They called Him Lord. Jesus accepted that. We said this last Sunday. Jesus accepted the classification of being their Lord and Master. And He, one scripture says, "You've called me Lord and Master, and rightly so, for that I am." You've said well. All right? So for us to follow Christ's step, men, now, the Lord wants you to be a benevolent monarch in your home. All right? A benevolent monarch. And I want you to know that history is full of deadbeat, egotistical, miserable excuses for men. History is full of that. And just as our history will tell us how bad that kings have been for groups of people, nations, empires, and all of that, the world around us is conditioned to telling us that to look on a man as a king, as a monarch, is a bad thing. Our whole environment in our society is being conditioned to our social status, everything around us. We've been intellectually and mentally conditioned against men being the individual that God wants them to be. Now, I just read to you the verse in 1 Peter where it says that Christ left us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. And if we are to follow in his steps, and I believe the steps of Christ led him into a place of being our benevolent monarch today. But we're up against some major opposition. But I'd like for us to look another verse in Romans 8. I believe it's 31. He says here, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And I want you to know, as a father, as a man, that hopes to be a father, that God is for you and supports you in being the benevolent monarch of your homes. And I'm just going to let you in on a little secret. The level of your success will likely be measured after you're dead. You probably will never realize, because you are contending with so much that's opposing you, you will never realize whether you was actually effectual or not. Your level of success will probably be something that's measured after you're cold and in the ground. Maybe at your funeral. And maybe years later, somebody, your family, will recognize that you were a benevolent monarch. Lord, help us to be that. As I said, the kings of this world, the literal kings, have a very bad reputation. And in our society, men have a bad reputation. That's not what God intended for them to be. God intended for a benevolent monarchy to be the ideal form of government. Now, today, I'm telling you that God intends for our homes to be a pattern of this benevolent monarchy. God intends for men, for fathers, to be considerate, to be kind, to have the good of his home at heart. But God intends for him to be the king also. In any home that says we're a democratic home, is headed for disaster and chaos. I'm going to tell you, it is not God's plan. How many of us would like, if you had several children, how many of you would think that it'd be a good idea to have a democracy going on there? And every time that you had to make a decision, the children got an equal vote with the parents. I'm going to tell you, it would not be a good thing. But I'm going to tell you, a benevolent monarchy is the right way for a home to operate. So, I would like to read you some scriptures to back up what I'm trying to tell you this morning. I'd like for us to go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and read a couple verses in the very beginning of that book. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." A father is to be honored. A father is to be obeyed. A king is to be honored. A king is to be obeyed. He says in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and we'll begin reading in the 5th verse, I believe. 1 Peter chapter 3. It says here, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." He says right here that Sarah called Abraham Lord. What did Jesus observe about his disciples? His disciple called him Lord. They called him King. This is not in line with the world that we live in. The world that we live in, for a wife to call her husband Lord or look to him as the leader is very archaic, at the least. It's repulsive. It's something that our society has conditioned us to reject. And it's wrong. In Genesis 5, in chapter 1, in chapter 5, verse 1, I believe. I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 5. He says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. We also have another account in Genesis where the words say in our King James Bible, let us make man. I believe that Jesus was there. And here it says, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, made he him. God intended for the man to be the king of the home. All right? In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in the 7th verse, he says here, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. He is, what did he say? He is the image and the glory of God. He is to portray in the home the same element that God is to mankind as a whole. All right? And if for those that don't have a relationship with Jesus, the idea that he is a king and a ruler is confrontational. All right? And for those that have not had a home where the king was a benevolent monarch, these thoughts I'm presenting to you today are confrontational. Your immediate response is to reject this and to turn it out. But I'm going to tell you, I believe what I'm telling you is true this morning. God intends a man, a father, to be a monarch, a king. In Psalms, the 8th chapter, let's go there. Begin reading in verse 4. It says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. He said, you have crowned him with glory and honor. I believe that you could apply this scripture to mankind as a whole, but I'm talking specifically this morning to men, to fathers. The Lord intends for you to be a king. All right? In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse And we're going to read a few verses here, beginning in verse 22. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Now, last Sunday we told you that Christ was a king, right? And he was a benevolent monarch. He's the head of the spiritual kingdom. All right? "Husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands." This is a big responsibility here. For the wives to submit themselves unto a king in the home. All right? Huge responsibility for the man to be a king in this kind of setting. I don't know. I trust that you're able to catch the vision of what I'm trying to say this morning. And the fulfillment or the execution of it. I'm not talking about killing it. I'm talking about it following through. I'm talking about how it plays out. All right? How that it all fits together. Because if I just stop right here and tell you that all of you sisters have got to accept and recognize and worship your husband because he's the king, there's going to be some great difficulty here. All right? I believe he is to be the king. I believe he is to be the one that is the leader. And I'm going to tell you, there's a big responsibility to being the leader. But that's not all of what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about being a benevolent monarch. A benevolent monarch. Now notice some other scriptures. I want to conclude the part about him being a king with the 33rd verse of Ephesians 5. And it says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Reverence her husband. As what? As the leader, as the king. All right? But he also said, "Let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself." And this is where the benevolence starts coming in. Jesus loved his disciples. He had their very best interest in mind. And men must have their very... To be the king, to be the benevolent monarch, he has to continually have the best interest of the wife, of the home, in mind. If he is trying to maneuver the whole home environment to just be gratification for himself, he's no longer a benevolent monarch. It is not benevolence that he's ruling with. He becomes, instead of a benevolent monarch, he becomes, what did I use as the word for the dictator? I thought I wrote that down. What did I say? A sovereign dictator. Instead of a benevolent monarch, he becomes a sovereign dictator. And if you have allowed yourself to become, "Oh yes, I'm the king, y'all need to call me Lord and reverence me," and all of those kind of things, which your family should. But you ought to be a benevolent monarch. You can't be a sovereign dictator, because if you're a sovereign dictator, there's going to be mutiny in the house. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be conflict. It's especially in the world that we live in. 100 years ago, 300 or 400 years ago, you wouldn't have had near as much danger of there being conflict at home. But today, I'm going to tell you, just as unpopular as this thought is on the surface to the world around us, it's the age that we live in impacts our homes, and you're going to have trouble if you're not a benevolent monarch. And in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, we notice the verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Why? What's he talking about? Putting her needs above your own gratification. That's what he's talking about. And if we don't do that as husbands, we are not the benevolent monarch. Okay? In verse 28 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." But if we get things out of order, and I've heard disturbing things from well-meaning people about marriage, about homes, about them just agreeing or not having arguments and all that. Well, that's good. It's good not to have an argument. But I'm going to tell you, if we get out of God's plan of God, of Jesus being the benevolent monarch for us, he's the king of the spiritual kingdom. I want to be one of his subjects because he treats me right. All right? I want to be one of his subjects because I'm confident that he's got my best interest in mind. May our homes operate the same way. It ought to. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 4th verse, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children." I believe in discipline. You know that. But he says, "Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Bring them up in a atmosphere of benevolence. I'm not talking about giving them everything they want. I'm talking about bringing them up in an atmosphere where they realize you have their best interest at heart. That's being a benevolent monarch. Then I'd like to read in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and beginning in verse 9, I believe. Matthew chapter 7. Beginning in verse 9, he says, "Or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more so your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Now, there could be a whole message maybe preached on this little passage of Scripture here. But the point is that the Father should be a benevolent monarch. Don't provoke your children. If he asks for something to eat, don't give him a rock. Don't give him something that's not palatable. Don't make hardship. Don't create hardship for your family. That's not benevolence. That's not exercising your authority. You're becoming a sovereign dictator instead of a benevolent monarch. He says, in Jesus' words here, he says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts," if you're just old humanity and you know how a father ought to provide for his own, how much more the Heavenly Father? How much more will Jesus have your best interest in mind? Okay? In 1 Peter 3 and 7, notice what Peter says here. He says, "Likewise," this is right after where Sarah was quoted as calling Abraham Lord. And it says, "Likewise, ye husbands," or in conjunction with this thought, this idea that the man should be the monarch, the king in the home. Likewise, there's another side to that. There's a reciprocal to that. And the reciprocal to that is, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, because I'm a mechanic, I'm going to give you a mechanic illustration. Timing is a big issue in your engine. And if things are not in time, it don't run very good. And you may not know something has happened to the timing, but when something happens, you're going to notice that performance is low. It might be ignition timing. It might be camshaft timing. There's a lot of things that's timed. It means it has to happen at a certain time. And when that timing is off, all kinds of other symptoms start happening. But here's the thing. Not everything happens at the same speed. But everything has a very specific part to contribute. And if the timing is not right, then the end result is undesirable. Not everything is equal or the same responsibility in God's kingdom. Not everything is the same responsibility in a home. But if they are not, if you don't follow the plan that God has, there will be dysfunction. I'm going to tell you, if you tried to make an engine all out of a bunch of just the same parts, it wouldn't work. You got to have different parts of the engine working together in harmony. And they got to be in time with one another and following the plan of the designer, of the engineer. And God is the one that engineered our homes, our relationships. And if we'll follow His plan, the end result will be peace and harmony and a product that'll be to His glory. All right? I'd like to turn to Psalms 103 and verse 3. Our Bible says, I'm sorry, 13. 103 and verse 13. It says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. A couple other translations that I found said, as a father hath compassion on his children, so hath the Lord compassion on them that fear him. Another one said, as a father hath mercy on sons, Jehovah hath mercy on those fearing him. So, I read this to say this. There is an element of benevolence that a father must have, not only towards his wife, but towards his children. That it's a pattern that God has put in place, and it makes the thing come full circle, and everyone be a contributor, and it's prosperous for everyone involved. So Lord, help us as men to be a benevolent monarch in our homes. In Proverbs 22 in verse 6, he says here, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training a child is much more than correcting disobedience. Training a child. The child here is to have a goal in mind for your children. What do you want them to turn out to be? Are you just trying to get through one stage and then another stage? You know, the stage of being fussy and wanting something to eat, and then the stage of they go through of wanting to be exploring and going everywhere and not realizing danger, and then the stage of being self-assertive and not being wanting to take instruction. Maybe real independence starts showing up and all that. But what is your goal? Instead of just getting through one hard spot and another one, what is the overall goal? Fathers, it's not... The mother is to guide the home, yes, but the father needs to have an overall perspective. Where do I want this child to end up? What is my goal? What is my desire for this child? Lord, help me to be the father that I ought to be. It's part of that benevolent monarch. God did not intend for children to be self-motivated or self-propelled for the future. God intended for parents and fathers to train them, to show them the way they ought to go. If you're waiting for them to be inspired, they might get inspired by the wrong thing. So you be their inspiration. You be their direction. You give them. Why do we have all of this confusion in our world today with gender identity? Ever thought about that? It's because somebody is sitting around waiting for them to figure out who they are. You're the parents. Teach them. Tell them who they are. Guide them in the right path. Instruct them. The Bible says, train up a child. It's the benevolence of a father to train the children. If you don't train them, you know what will happen? It'll be a heaviness to the mother. It'll be a burden to the father. Lord, help us to be it's a lot of benevolence on the father's part. I look back at the things that my father trained me in. And my father had a plan in mind. I don't know if you would ask him if he'd have said, "Oh yeah, I've got a long range plan for both of these boys." No, I don't know what he would have said. Can't ask him today. But I know that he spent time training us. He took time. It was his benevolence that he spent the time with us that he did. Proverbs, the fourth chapter. I'm going to read the first four verses. Proverbs 4. Maybe five verses. "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake you not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." Oh, it's benevolence on the part of the father to train, to teach, to guide, to instruct, to give information. May the Lord help us as fathers to be a benevolent monarch. The more we get away in our society, the more we get away from God's plan for our relationship with Him. You know, anytime I hear somebody say, "Oh, me and God, we got this deal worked out." Sorry. It don't work that way. If you don't recognize Him and accept Jesus as being the King in your life, you're going to miss it. And when the farther we get away in our homes from having a benevolent monarchy type government, the more trouble we're headed for. As a society, as those of us that are endeavoring to be Christians, if we do not follow God's plan of being a benevolent monarchy in our homes and following the plan and the roles God would have for us to fill, the more trouble and the more heartache that we're going to have in life. I would like to point us to one last scripture that comes to my mind, if I can find it. Maybe I can't. I don't remember exactly where it's at off the top of my head, but it talks about the children speaking with the enemies in the gate. I thought that was in Psalms. Where is that? Psalms 127. It says, "Lo, children," for a third verse, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." I'm going to tell you, when I read that, I feel such a great responsibility of being a father, a leader, a guide in the home. Lord, help me to be the benevolent monarch that I ought to be. Help me to be able to guide my children in a manner that they would be able to speak with the enemy in the gate. You know what that means? The enemy hadn't got inside yet. There is nothing more fulfilling to be able to see the next generation standing in the gate and saying, "Enemy, we're not letting you in here. This city belongs to God. This home belongs to God. And we're not going to let you come in my house. We're not going to let you come in this environment." That should be our ultimate goal and our ultimate objective as fathers. Lord, I want to teach them a lot of other things too, but Lord, help us to teach them to be able to stand in the gate and not let the enemy come in. Lord, help us all. You pray for me today.